devotional of the Passion Week. I pray that you can Google that as well. We give you a whole list of passages you can read the entire week and reflect on each day that Jesus moved through Jerusalem and ultimately to the cross. And then Sunday, when we meet again, if the Lord's will, we will celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, let's turn our hearts to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. As we think about this triumphal entry Sunday, Palm Sunday, and we're going to look at this particular verse and pray that God will give us insight into his word, empower us from within to endure the challenges that we go through, to carry and bear the cross that followers of Jesus Christ are experiencing. Our condition may be better than some, but it's still a challenge. And it's still something we all must bear. The songwriter said, must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. To be a true disciple of Jesus Christ is to deny self daily, pick up your cross daily, and follow him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. If you have that, please stand as a sign of reverence for the Word of God. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. The Word of God reads as follows. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your word. We pray that you will speak to us. Give us a rhema word this morning that will minister to our individual struggles. You will speak to us in our context with the content of your counsel. That the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want to speak from this thought. The joy that motivated Jesus to endure the cross. The joy that motivated Jesus to endure the cross. This is the Sunday churches around the world commemorate the entry of our Lord Jesus into the city of Jerusalem to die for us on Calvary's cross. The people who greeted him with palm branches and cheers, of course, didn't really understand what it was that they were celebrating. In fact, many of those who cheered would just 5 days later be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We need to think rightly about what happened on Palm Sunday. If we just focus on the cheers and the branches and the celebration, we will completely miss the point. And to help our thinking this morning, I want to turn to this unusual Palm Sunday passage from Hebrews 12. I believe its significance because it takes us beyond the celebration of our Lord's entry into the city and into the things that motivated him to endure the suffering and the shame of the cross. The passage, as you know, is Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It comes after a long chapter in which the writer reminds his readers of all the great saints of the Old Testament era who were true heroes of faith, people who willingly suffered in this world for the promises of God made about the glories to come. The writer wanted his audience to remember those heroic saints, but most
most of all, he wanted them to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, the greatest example for us all. And he told them, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. What was the joy that was set before him that gave him the power and the perseverance to endure his present condition? When you have the right perspective, that creates, with a right purpose for being here on the planet, that creates a perseverance that will keep you moving despite the conflict. It will keep you grounded despite the shaking that comes into our lives. The writer encouraged his audience, the Hebrew Christians, to think about the great cloud of witnesses and to keep running the race of faith to the end. He wanted them to remove every hindrance, all the anxieties and worries and cares and burdens of this world. Lay them aside. Lay them aside because that stuff can slow your progress in the race. That stuff, anxieties and burdens and cares of this world, can stunt your spiritual growth, impede you from moving forward in fruitful and victorious faith. He wanted them to cast off every type of sin, behavioral, attitudinal sin, sins of the thoughts and affections, things that get in the way and can trip us up as we press forward in this race of faith. He wanted them to run with endurance the race that was set before them, just as the race is set before us. And as the greatest motivation of all, he wanted them to keep their eyes on Jesus. Jesus, the foundation and finisher of our faith. He's the one who brings it all together. He's the one that makes the final attainment and completion of our faith. I want you to pay close attention this morning to verse 2, to what the writer says about Jesus at the end, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was this motivating joy that was set before him? I think it's helpful to understand this joy as a figure of speech. Because Jesus' entry into Jerusalem didn't lead to immediate feelings of joy. He entered to experience the cross. The cross itself was certainly not a cause for joy, was it? He recoiled from the reality of the separation that the cross would have on his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, the eternal God. That there would be a breach in the Trinity because of the sin that Jesus would bear at the cross. Talk to me. The Bible tells us, as he and his disciples made their way toward Jerusalem, there was a sense of foreboding. As Jesus pressed his way to Jerusalem, he told his disciples, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'll rise again. That's what was happening in this triumphal entry. Get the psychological context of the mind of Jesus and the communication he had with his disciples. And that even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sorrowful and deeply depressed. He prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." Listen to his psychology. Right? His mindset. This is referred to as agony in the garden. The olive press. That's what Gethsemane was. It was a place of olives. And here's Jesus being pressed by his impending separation from his Father. The word in the Greek language is like a child leaving home for the first time. And the great anxiety that comes upon the parents being separated from their children. The cross in and of itself, beloved, gave him no cause for rejoicing. Rather, what he rejoiced in was what the cross would accomplish. And the things that the cross would accomplish would cause him the joy that gave him the perseverance to press on. Was the prospect of that joy that motivated Jesus to endure the cross with its shame and disgust. I'd like to explore with you the cause of the joy. What the things were that he looked ahead to that gave him the power to press through his pain. Beyond the suffering of the cross, that thing that motivated him to enter the city of Jerusalem for us. And as we do so, I hope we too will enter that joy and grow in our own motivation to be faithful to him even unto death. This first cause for the joy beyond the pain of the cross for our sins was number one, the fulfillment. Father's will. It was the fulfillment of the Father's will. These are the words of a 12-year-old Jesus who uttered to his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, while they were confronted him about his unscheduled absence from the caravan on their way back to Nazareth. He said to them in Luke 2:49, "Why were you searching for me?" He's a 12-year-old talking to his parents. "Why are you searching for me?" He asked him, "Didn't you know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house? Or about my Father's interests? Or about my Father's business? Didn't you know that?" We sometimes think that going to the cross for us was strictly Jesus' will. And of course, he did go willingly. But the thing about it that caused him joy was that it was done in obedience to the Father's will. Wow. He obeyed the Father. And that gave him joy to obey the Father. And it gives parents joy when their children obey them until they stop. And then the joy goes away. Jesus said, "I always do what pleases my Father." The joy never went away. It was the Father's will that our sins be atoned for and that his own Son be provided as that substitutionary sacrifice on our behalf, that he will stand in our place and take the wrath of God for us. And in going to the cross, he did his Father's will. Beloved, sometimes the Father's will is not comfortable. It's not, it doesn't feel good. But it's good. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus said, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of him, of the Father, who sent me." And because it was the Father's will that he go to the cross for you and me, it was his delight to obey the Father. mission to Calvary, he knew he was fulfilling his Father's will. You can see this very clearly in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. It points back to an Old Testament messianic prophecy in Psalm 48 as words that are prophetically attributed to Jesus himself. It tells us something about Jesus prior to his incarnation, his mindset. It says, verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 10, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices of sin, you had no pleasure. He set up the sacrificial system, the Levitical priesthood. He set up all those sacrifices for their benefit spiritually. But he had no pleasure in those sacrifices because those sacrifices and that system was incomplete. And the sacrifice system and the animals that were sacrificed was symbolic or a foreshadow of Jesus himself. So Jesus said in burnt offerings and sacrifices, he said, Father, you had no pleasure. Then I said, this is Jesus, behold, I have come. And the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. To become the sacrifice for us. In obedience to the Father was the joy. Messianic psalm that is being attributed to us as the words of Jesus. It says, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is written in my heart. Do you remember what Jesus prayed to the Father? Just after Judas went away to betray him, and as he wanted to be arrested, as he waited to be arrested and crucified, he said in John 17:4, what we call the high priestly prayer of Christ. He prayed, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. Wow. This was a joy that was set before him. Oh, we can learn something from Jesus, our greatest example. That when we're obeying God and it doesn't feel good, he's still good. That when you're pressing to and you're bombarded with the pressures of this world, your own human fallenness, your own human sinfulness, the dysfunctionality of others, the attacks of the enemy, the allurement of the world, and you're still pressing on the upward way, new heights you're gaining every day. Guess what? You can say, the joy is set before me. I can still press on. I don't have to feel good to do good. Come on, somebody. I don't have to feel good to do good. I do good because it's good to do. Right? That's what Jesus did. What if he based his whole relationship with the Father on how he felt? We would be lost. Secondly, the keeping of promises concerning himself. That joy that was set before him are the promises concerning him that he kept. It was the joy of our Lord to keep the promises of Scripture. Over 1,500 to 1,600 years of Old Testament prophecies about him. And to fulfill all the prophecies that it contained, the Bible contains about him. The story of Jesus saturates the narrative and the meta-narratives of the Bible. The stories of the Bible. Indirectly or directly. Prophecies of his first advent are found throughout the Old Testament. Allusions to him also come up in microwaves as many people and events hint at the work he would accomplish in the Old Testament. Many biblical scholars state, out of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, Jesus fulfilled at least 300 in his first coming. That's incredible. There's over 1,000+ prophecies in the Old Testament about the Messiah and what he would do. And scholars have said at least 300 of them were fulfilled at the coming of Jesus and the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus and the resurrection. There's more to be fulfilled. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18. He said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." In the law, the prophets and the writings were promises concerning the Messiah, that Jesus was totally committed to keep. It was his joy to keep his Father's word. Oh, do you hear that? He was excited about fulfilling and obeying the Father's word. How about you? How do you feel about obeying God's word? Only when it suits you? Only when it's something you think you can do? Or you can accomplish? Or there's some kind of reward as a result for you obeying it, and therefore you put your mind and set your heart to try to obey? No, beloved. He obeyed it because he loved his Father. Jesus said this in John 14, 15, "If you love me, you would keep what I command." Well, that's the same way with Jesus and his Father. Jesus obeyed his Father because he loved his Father. And his Father loved him. And he obeyed whatever his Father said he was to do, even if it was painful, even if it didn't bring comfort, even if he didn't seem like he was a success or triumphant, or he had swag, or he had it all together, even if there wasn't immediate blessings around him, he still obeyed the Father's word. How about you? Do we just want to obey God when it's good and not obey him when it's bad? Do you hear what I'm saying? Himself being the Word of God, kept the Word of God. You hear what I'm saying? The Word became flesh, dwelt among us full of grace and truth. And he walked through this world 33 and a half years in perfection, in obedience, in desiring the Father's will. How about you? If you're a follower of his, you have to be the same way. There's no option. It's you don't or you do. You're in or you're out. You're saved or you're unsaved. It matters what you believe and do. People just think, "Well, I just believe it. I don't have to do it." Well, yeah, you do. We're not antinomian. We're not against the law. We just know the law is not used to make us right with God. But the law does determine how we behave in the world. Listen, beloved, it was Jesus' joy to keep every promise made about him in the scriptures. Do you remember what he told his disciples after he had risen from the dead? He met them in the upper room in Luke 24. Look at that. Luke 24, verses 44 through 47. They were all overjoyed to see this risen Jesus. And he told them this. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms," in other words, the Old Testament, "everything that was written to me in those 39 books," as the English breaks it down, "was about me." Listen. Then
in school, back in the old days, you got PowerPoint now. But that teacher always grabbed that stick and pointed to it. Point, 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 point. That's all she did in class. Point. Look at this, kids, kids. Here, go over here. Kids. You remember that? Kids. Man, we never had no PowerPoint presentation. Didn't exist when we were coming up. Did I say that the preacher is just a pointer? And Jesus is the revealer. Hallelujah. He opened their minds. Preacher can't open your mind. Pastor, bishop, somebody anointed, double blessed, can't open your eyes to see truth. Only the Holy Spirit can open your eyes to see truth. Then he opened their minds to understand scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. So that's another aspect of the joy set before him. He valued the integrity of every promise that was ever made about him in Scripture. And in going to the cross, he would be fulfilling the word of Scripture completely. We enter his joy as well when we make it our great priority to keep the truth of his word. A third thing that constituted the joy that was set before him on that day, a truly wondrous thing, was this. Number three, the redemption. Just consider very carefully Ephesians chapter 1 with me, verses 4 through 6 for a moment. Beloved, that's where we're told this about God the Father. It says that just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, before creation, beloved, before Genesis 1, chose us in eternity past, before the foundation of the world. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the blood. Nothing you can do can accomplish this. You've been trying to make yourself acceptable to people all your life. And you have hurt yourself in the process. You have made a fool out of yourself. Because the person you're trying to make acceptable, make yourself acceptable to, they don't care about you as much as you think or as much as you feel. And it doesn't matter the relationship. It doesn't matter if the relationship is family or friend. Family, friend, or foe. It doesn't matter the connection you have with those people. Because you will never be acceptable to another fallen human being unless you reach their ideal of acceptance. And it will be different for each human being in terms of how we determine acceptability. Like if you're my friend, I can tell you what those acceptabilities are. But another person will got a whole different list of what is acceptable. And you can go through your whole life killing your soul, wounding your own heart, trying to be acceptable to people that are not even acceptable to you.
with His Spirit. He gives us the light of His Word so that we can be acceptable to Him. Only if those people that we crawl on the ground for to be acceptable to had the power to change us, they wouldn't even change us. Because all they want is people called yes men and yes girls. Yes men, yes girls. Just agree with everything they have to say. Just agree with their entire perspective. Just agree with how they see life. Because they wouldn't change you anyway if they could. They don't want you changed. God wants you changed. God wants you transformed. He wants your mind to be His mind. His heart to be His heart. Your affections to be what His affections are. Your attitude to be His disposition. Your walk to be the way He walked. Your speech to be the way He talked. That's an inside job. That's an inner work that He does when you believe you are His chosen. You're chosen of God. Well, how do we know that we're chosen of God? Have you believed that you're a sinner? And that He is the Savior? And that He gave His life a ransom for you? You're talking like the chosen one. Do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Every word, every page, every book was inspired by God? If you believe that, you sound like a chosen. Do you believe Jesus through the Holy Spirit lives in you? If you believe that, you sound like a chosen. Beloved, it's going to be in how you walk. How you love, learn, and live is going to be seen in who you are and in what you do. Here we see that before the foundation of the world, according to His own good pleasure, the Father chose us in Christ for salvation. He predestined us before time to be adopted as sons and daughters of Jesus. Listen, beloved, the gracious act of the Father to choose us for salvation came first in the order of salvation. Y'all didn't hear me. You see how you just missed that? You see how you just ran through that verse without thinking about it because you've heard it all your life and you know it? You don't know nothing. So you slow down, take one word at a time, and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Listen. Choosing comes first before regeneration. Before confession. Before repentance. You ain't doing nothing. He drafted you without you being qualified to be drafted. You know, the draft is coming up. And these people are going to be chosen based upon their abilities. Guess what? God chose you based upon His love. It wasn't your abilities. He chose you based upon His grace. He chose you based upon His mercy, not your matriculation. Y'all, talk to me this morning. What a marvelous and amazing thing He has done. That was God's work of love toward us before time began. But look at what happened later in the verse 7. It says, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of what? Sins, according to the riches of His grace. In other words, Jesus came into Jerusalem in the course of time in order to shed His blood and bring about the redemption. redemption serves the cause of election and not the other way around. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. In eternity past, he chose you. Guess what happened first? And then it was applied through the cross of Christ at Calvary. It's not the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus that makes us the chosen. No. Rather, we are chosen for obedience and sprinkling. See, the reason why we were chosen in eternity past, so that the sprinkling of the blood can be upon us today. Peter says this about Jesus again in 1 Peter 1:20, that he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you and me. And this all means that Jesus came into Jerusalem on the first Palm Sunday in the fulfillment of a gracious plan of God the Father for us that was already established back in eternity. A plan in which the Son of God would die on the cross and bring about the redemption of those whom the Father had chosen for salvation before the world began. That was the joy that was set before him. Lastly, and this last one I believe is to be the most powerful, the very foundation of the last three. Is that his eternal union with us in love. That was the joy, his eternal union with us in love. In that high priestly prayer that our Lord prayed to the Father in John 17, just before going to the cross for us, he said something that I would never even dare to think. If it had not been for the fact that Jesus himself said it, he looked ahead, listen, to what would be accomplished through the cross. And he turned a glance to his apostles, though also to us. And he said this in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who what? Who will believe. In me through their word. Oh, that's the apostolic gospel there. That they will be what? One, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. Do you see the unity here? Do you see this oneness? Jesus was so excited. He had the nails in his hand and in his feet. He had the thorns in his head. And they were touching him in the face. He became disfigured. It was hideous to look upon. They beat him to a bloody pulp. He had joy. It was this. It was his union with us in love. Listen to what he says here. Stay with me. Stay with me. That Jesus taught. He says that the world may believe that you sent me, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before what? We've got to get back to this. You loved me before the foundation of the world. Oh, righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. us through his blood, so that we will be with him forever, to enter into the fellowship with him that he enjoys eternally with the Father, to behold his glory, to share in the glory with him that he eternally enjoyed with the Father. For us to be made perfect, complete, and one together in him, and to know forever and ever that the Father loves us as much as he loved his own beloved Son Jesus. He says nothing about your material and financial prosperity here. He says nothing about your physical longevity here. He says nothing about perpetual health here. He's not talking about things of time. He's talking about things of eternity. What a joy that he had. It was set before him. What a joy it should be for us too. I don't believe I could close things any better than by simply reiterating that wonderful Palm Sunday appeal. Let the truth of his joy grip your heart, and you'll never lack the motivation to press on in this race of faith. He says, since we're surrounded by a great This is the best way to conclude it. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Here it is, looking to Jesus. That's what you need to do. Look to him. To know him better, love him more, submit to him more, listen to him more. And how do we listen to him? Through his word. He is the final word, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. He spoke to the fathers and the prophets in the Old Testament, but in these last days, he's speaking to us through his Son, who he given to be the heir of all things. That after he made the purification of sin, he sat down. In knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the truth of his joy grip you, and you won't lack the motivation to press on through the pressure because of the joy that is set before you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this marvelous example of your Son Jesus Christ. A faithful endurance demonstrated when suffering the pain and the shame of the cross for us. Our Lord kept his eyes fixed on the joy set before us, knowing he would please you by fulfilling your will, keeping the scriptures concerning himself, purchasing the chosen with your precious blood, and bringing many sons and daughters to glory through the power of the resurrection. Teach us, Lord. Teach us to keep our eyes on the promises of his coming glory. As we face the pain and the problems and the perils of this life, as we keep